If you will, let's turn in our copies of God's Word to the book of Acts, chapter 13. I want to say to those in our manna building this morning, watching us over simulcast, that we're glad you're here. It's good to have you over there worshiping with us and being one in spirit together in Christ. And so this morning, as we turn to Acts chapter 13, I will recant from saying that it will be a long sermon. And take all of your fears away and say that it won't be unless the Lord does something that I don't know about this morning. But this morning, as we take a look at Acts chapter 13, I want to do a little bit of a recap for us as we are kind of back into the saddle of studying through the book of Acts. Our sermon series, Witness, the Mission and the Message of the Church. We have said numerous times that the mission of the church is given to us very clearly in Scripture. We see in Matthew chapter 28 that we are called to make disciples. Verse 18 of Matthew chapter 28. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Then we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus with his disciples says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That the church has a mission. We've been given a task at hand. It's an unfinished task. It's a one in which everyone has not heard. Everyone has not said yes to Jesus Christ. Everyone has not heard the gospel, and so it's an unfinished task. It's why we constantly talk about it, because it's the only thing that we should be about. It's the thing God has commanded and commissioned us to do with our lives, to make disciples, to be witnesses. We've talked about the mission. We've talked about the message, that within the book of Acts, we see the church on mission, but we see them consistently sharing the same message over and over again. That the message that we're called to share is the testimony of Jesus Christ, who he is, that he was the promised Messiah, that he died on the cross in our place, that every person, because of their sin, deserves punishment from God for their sins, and that punishment is death, and that Jesus, who had never done anything wrong, the one who was righteous, took the place of those who were unrighteous on the cross, and he died, took our penalty, our punishment. And then he was buried, and then he was raised from the dead by the power of God. And in his new life, his raised from the dead, we then, because we believe in Jesus and trust that his payment for our sins brings forgiveness of sins, we then have new life in him through his resurrection. That our testimony is not about what we have done. The message that we share is not about who we are. The message that we share is about what Christ has done. And about who he is and who God is, that God sent him to this world and then God sends us into the world. We share the message, also known as the gospel. This good news that we share comes with the bad news that we're sinners and the good news that we have a Savior. And that we receive our salvation and we receive our new life, not because of how good we are, not because of how hard we work, but we receive it by the grace of God. Grace being undeserved. Grace meaning unmerited. That God has given us his favor. He has favorably looked upon us because he sees us with the righteousness of Christ, because he put our unrighteousness on Christ. And so God's gift of grace to us is applied to our lives when we believe and trust by faith in Christ. So the church has a mission. To go, to make disciples, to teach them, to observe all that Jesus commanded us, to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And church, we are the ends of the earth. When Jesus gave this message in Jerusalem, to go to the ends of the earth, we are the ends of the earth. And we're to continue to share this message about Christ with everyone that we can build a relationship with and everyone that will give us the opportunity. And so here we come to Acts chapter 13. We've worked our way through some pretty awesome moments as this mission has been carried out by the church. This message has been shared by the church. We come to Acts chapter 13. We look at verse 1, and Luke, as he writes this account of the early church and how the Holy Spirit's working and leading in the church, he says in verse 1, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod, the Tetrarch, and then Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. Set them apart for the work to which I have called them.' Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." And this morning, as we look at those three verses and what they encompass and how they work in our lives, we're going to answer a few questions. Questions like, what is God telling us about himself here in this passage? What's God revealing to us about the church? And what's the result of God's work in this place called Antioch? We're going to answer questions like that. We're going to also say then, what do we do here at New Union? How does this work in our lives? Are there specific ways that we can respond and change who we are as a people and as individuals because of this message this morning? We're going to ask the question, what about you? We're going to ask the question, what might God be leading you to do in response to his word, his mission, his message today? With those questions and hopefully those answers for us in mind this morning, let's take this opportunity and pray together and ask God to speak to us. Father, I thank you for today. What a beautiful day that just speaks of your wonder and your majesty as we look outside and as we see life happening all around us as spring is unfolding. And we recognize, Lord, that you're the giver of all good things. You're the giver of life. You're the one who has brought everything to us and provides for us and sustains us. And Lord, this morning I pray that your word would be a gift to us, that it would bring life, that you would renew us and transform us because of the power of your Holy Spirit and the truthfulness of your word. And God, we pray that we would respond like Isaiah responded when we see you and all of your brilliance, that we would respond and we would say we're not worthy, and then we would respond with, "I will go. Lord, send me." So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So, what does God tell us in three verses about himself? What can we kind of glean from here? What can we pull from this? One, I think we can show here that God, he changes lives, and like we talked about last week, he doesn't play favorites. He doesn't just pick one group of people to work in. It's diverse lives that he changes. Many different people. Just in that first sentence, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. And then he lists out five men. Barnabas, a Greek-speaking Jew. Simeon, who is called Niger, a black man from Africa. Then we have Lucius of Cyrene, another African, but from maybe a different part, maybe a more northern part of Africa. Manaen, a member of the court of Herod. Herod, the killer of Christians. The one who was a part of the entire process of Christ, one who killed John the Baptist. A man who grew up with him, who was a playmate of him, is mentioned as a teacher and leader of the church at Antioch. So God changes those from all types of places, all types of backgrounds, even those whose friends and families are opposed to the gospel. And not only does he change the lives of those whose friends and family are opposed to Jesus and his gospel, then we have last, Saul, a man who he himself was on the front lines opposing the message of Christ and his church. A man who held the cloaks of others while they stoned Stephen. A man who went to a city called Damascus with the intention of taking Christians and putting them in chains and taking them back to Jerusalem to try them, potentially even to lead to their death. But a man who on that road came face to face with Christ and was changed. And so we see even here, just in this first sentence, that the church at Antioch was led by men whose lives had been changed. And that God is a God who changes the lives of everyone. He doesn't choose a group or a people, but he saves everyone who opens their mind and opens their heart to the message of Christ. we see here that God is to be worshipped because the church is worshiping. It says in verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord, they're worshiping God. We see one thing about God here. He changes people's lives, and then he is a God that is to be worshipped. What we just did together this morning, singing loudly, even singing songs that only one of us, Frank, knew well. I raised my hand with everybody else just to give Frank some support. Yeah, I've heard it. But we come together because we're all from different backgrounds. We're all from different places. God's changed our lives. And we come together and we worship not because we like to hear each other sing, but because he's worthy of that singing. Because God should be worshiped. We see here that God calls leaders. Five men that apart from Jesus Christ, for one, would have probably never sat down together, and two, would have definitely not sat together and prayed and taught the church the good news about Jesus. We see God is worthy of our worship. God changes our lives. God calls leaders, and then God's working through his church. That in all of his wisdom and all of his knowledge and all of his sovereign rule, his authority over all things, God works through the church. He changes our lives. He's worthy of our worship. He calls out leaders, and then the mechanism, the instrument, and the means by which he desires to take his message to the world is you and me. That God works through the church. So then what does this passage reveal to us about the church? What can we take home today in thinking about the church? One, that the church is led by those who speak the words of God. Those same five men are called prophets and teachers. And the idea behind prophets and teachers is that they speak not of themselves, but they speak God's words to God's people. That's the task of preaching, is to not stand and say, this is what I think, but hey, this is God's word, and this is what it means. That the prophets and the teachers that are leading the church in Antioch are teaching the word of God to the people of God. That the church worships. Our God is worthy of worship, and so we worship. That's what we do. We come together and worship in singing, and singing is just a drop in the bucket of the myriad of ways that we worship. For in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says that we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Offer your physical self as a living sacrifice, for this is your spiritual act of worship. That the life that we live is one big worship to God. The church denies itself. Not always a fun piece to talk about, but it seems to be pretty important here. It finds its way into what the church is doing. As it says, it's worshiping and fasting. Verse 2, they're worshiping the Lord and they're fasting. They're denying themselves what they want. They're denying themselves their comfort, denying themselves their pleasures and their conveniences because they want to hear from God. And the reality is we can become so consumed and so full of what we are taking in from the world that we will often miss the opportunity to hear clearly from God. And so not only are they worshiping God, but they're denying themselves together because there is a desire to hear something. They're praying to God. So the church, we're led by people who speak the word. The church worships God. The church denies itself. The church prays because it expects for God to move. The church expects God to move. I don't think anyone here would pray hoping God maybe will do something. When we pray with expectation. When our loved ones are sick, we pray asking for God to work. When we pray, we do it because we know he's a God who hears. We know he's a God that cares. And we expect him to move. We expect him to move in the ways that he has promised us to move. And here, this church at Antioch, they're expecting God to move. They're worshiping him. They're praying. They're fasting. They're waiting for God's answer. The church isn't still. They're not just sitting around and going about life as normal. This church is begging God, denying themselves, hungry physically, Because they want God to move. They want to hear from him. And then we see that the church, it's not still. The church is active. It's growing. And then lastly, we see it's sent. Here's what we see about the church. The church is sent. For many of us, we come, and church is a sitting thing. For many, our concept of growing in Christ is a listening thing. It's a hearing and a thinking and a pondering and then maybe even praying at home. But what we see here is a church that's asking God to move. And when he moves, the church then sends. It responds. It's active. So the result, what's the result of God's work here in this church? Antioch is the place where Christians were first called Christians. What's happening in Antioch is that up until this point in Scripture, we see that the center of Christianity is Jerusalem. And for the rest of the book of Acts, the center of Christianity is not Jerusalem. For it's gone out. They're still there. Next week, Acts chapter 15, they go back and ask some questions, make sure they're all on the same page, and then continue the mission. But Christianity is expanding, and through this church at Antioch, we see that Christians are called Christians there first because they were persecuted. They were opposed. Christian was not a good word. It was derogatory. But the movement of God here in their midst is large. That within their own town and within the areas around, we see that they're sharing the gospel message. The result of God's work is they get serious about the business of God. And they share the message, they become messengers, and the church grows. It becomes the center of Christian thought and teaching. It becomes the place that you go to find out more, to grow in your leadership, to be around those who are significant in influencing the kingdom for Christ. But the result of God's work is that the gospel expands and the gospel strengthens. And this morning, while those are awesome that happened in Antioch, the reality is we don't live in Antioch. We live here. We live in Ray County. We attend New Union Baptist Church. And so what does this do for us? What is knowing these things about God and knowing this is how he's working in his church and this is the response he wants from his church, what do we do? What do we do as a church? Just a few things to think about this morning. One, I think that we need to call on God to move. That we as a church, we need to worship God. We may need to deny ourselves some of our comforts and conveniences and become hungry not for the things this world has to offer, but to become hungry for God to move in our midst. That we would call on God to move. That we would expect to hear from God. We would expect then for people to be called by God. We would expect to be sent. We would call and God would give an answer. And one of the things God is working in my life, and I know that our teenagers are going to begin studying through, is prayer. And the place of prayer and the role of prayer and how it works in our lives. And I found myself this week going, my prayer life will reveal my expectancy of what God will do. I can tell you right now, in my life, I have prayed for many things. I still drive a Toyota Camry, Jeep Wrangler. You know, it just hadn't happened. Don't have a boat. Don't have a beach house. I could pray for those things all day long. And I'm pretty sure God, just like when I asked him to make me an NBA basketball player, he's going, there are more important things in your life and in my kingdom than for you to do that. You've played basketball with me, you know how far short I fell in that endeavor. But what we pray for, the things that we ask God for, the things that we take time and talk to him about, they reveal whether or not we expect him to move. They reveal whether or not we are looking for him to work in us like he worked in the church at Antioch. Fasting is almost unknown in our country. We think fasting is waiting at a fast food restaurant more than like 6 minutes for our food. We get angry when we're in line at McDonald's because it's been 4 minutes since we ordered. And on that sign, it says it's going to be 2,500 calories for what we're going to eat, and we want it now. Things like denying ourselves spiritual disciplines, in many ways, we don't even, not only have we forgotten them, but many of us have never heard of them. We don't know how to take our lives and our hearts and our minds and our bodies and line them up with God. And say, God, we want you to move in us. So the lack of spiritual disciplines, the lack of the habits in our lives that would help us to commune and hear from God, that continues to prove to me in my life, and I think even in those here in this room, that there are many times where we're really not expecting God to move. Not like this. So we need to call on God to move here. Secondly, we need them to confirm God's call. That when this church prays, worships, fasts, and asks for God to move, he moves and he calls out. The Holy Spirit here says, take Barnabas and Saul. Like, God's going to do this. When we ask God to move, he's going to move. And it's not an individual act. It's not just simply that one of you could feel called by God to do something all by yourself. The all by yourself part doesn't exist in Scripture. Because you're grafted into the family of God. You're not alone. It's the people of God, not the person that worships God, but the people who worship God. And so God's going to call us out, but he's not going to call us out as individuals. He's going to call the church, and the church is going to confirm that. And some one of you may go to the mission field. And as a church, we want to confirm that in your life. Maybe God's calling you to pastor, and we want to confirm that. Maybe God's calling you to do something way different with your life because of Jesus, and we don't want you to be alone in that. We want to be like Antioch. We want to place our hands on you and tell you, yes, we see that, and we're with you in this. But the church confirms God's call. The Holy Spirit calls. Something only God can do. I know that in my life in church, I have heard so many people look at children and teenagers, and because they're serious about God, say, hey, you need to be in ministry. And let me just be the first, but hopefully not the last, to tell anyone in this room that just because you're serious about Christ doesn't mean you're called to be a pastor. Because every Christian is called to be serious about Christ. It's not just for a few. The Holy Spirit moves. There are 5 men preaching and teaching here listed. There's a church worshiping and fasting, and when the Holy Spirit moved, he called 2 for a very specific task with their lives. And if you're wondering how you can best serve God, ask him. And as a church, it is our job and our love to come behind you and confirm that in your life. But being serious about Christ is something we're all called to be. And pursuing this type of call, when the Holy Spirit calls you out, you will know. There'll be nothing else in life that you can imagine yourself doing and being satisfied. Because the Holy Spirit calls us out. And the church confirms. We place our hands, we commission, and we support those who are called. So we call on God to move, and when God moves in our midst, we as a church, we confirm that together. And I think often when God works like this, we're called to change our focus. Because the church in Antioch has this intense focus. Like, they're begging God, they're asking God to move in their midst. They want God to do in them what he did in Jerusalem that brought the gospel message to them. They want that. And so any church that wants to call on God to move, any church that wants to confirm the call of God, needs to change its focus. And here are some ways that I've thought about that maybe we can think about in terms of changing our focus in response to this. We need to quit thinking about worship services and about witnessing. That this isn't the culmination of what it means to follow Christ. That coming in this room together, it's not the pinnacle of what it is to follow Christ. It's a refueling station more than anything else. That we come in here to worship God, to praise Him together, to be a visible representation to each other and to the world around us, that we worship God and we believe in Jesus Christ, and we come here for the Word, to be filled, to be strengthened, to be encouraged, to be equipped in our walks with Christ, because the worship service isn't the pinnacle of what it means to follow Christ. More than anything for us, it's a refueling moment where we leave here full and encouraged and on mission to share the message. So we can think about changing maybe our focus from a worship service to being witnesses. If you've been in a Southern Baptist church long, there are meetings all the time. We meet and we plan and we do great work together, but it is easy to get caught up in meeting, caught up in doing the planning, discussing the work. So maybe not only do we need to move our focus from worship services to witnessing, maybe we need to move our conversation from meetings to missions, to be like this church. Not about how many people we can get together to talk about the gospel, but how many people are going to go and share. And specifically at New Union, I think we need to change our conversation and our focus from growing to going. That at the heart of the matter for us doesn't need to be about how many people have come, but how many people are going when they walk out this door to tell others about Christ. David Platt, the pastor of Brook Hills Church in Birmingham, Alabama, recently told his congregation that he wants them to be known not for their seating capacity, but for their sending capacity. I was like, oh, that's my sermon. I'm stealing David's words. Because church, that's what I want for us. And I think if you were to pause and reflect and consider what God wants for us, yes, He wants people to worship Him. He's worthy of it. We see it all in His Word. Yes, He wants us to grow. Yes, He wants more people to hear the gospel, more people to grow in their understanding of what God desires for their lives, to grow in their faith and their trust and their love for God. But at the end of the day, the thing that we pat ourselves on the back for doesn't need to be how many people we can get in here, but how many of us are we sending out there? For if this moment is what following Jesus is all about for New Union Baptist Church, then you're done at 12 o'clock, 12:30. Leaving some wiggle room. But church, it's not what it's all about. God is who it's all about. His mission is what it's all about. His message, that's what it's all about. I pray that in Ray County and our surrounding area, we are not known for being the place to be. But that's often how we're discussed in our own circles and in our community. Well, that's the place to be. I pray, not in this moment, but I've been praying that we will be the place where people are sent. That we will gather together from all across our community and we will sing praises with loud voices and unified hearts and minds, and then we will be sent out of here to go. And the reality is, God's going to send one or two of you, or maybe most of you, somewhere way far away. And as a church, we'll wrap our arms around you and we'll confirm that call in you. And we'll support you in that call. For some of you, it's not way far away. For some of you, God is sending you across the street. For the church in Antioch went both across the street and to the end of the earth. God's calling us to this. God is calling us for the mission of God. It creates missionaries, and the message of God, it produces messengers. You remember chain letters? Some of you that are my age and older, Those of you who are younger, those boxes that are on like the front of your house or at the end of the sidewalk, those are called mailboxes. They're not for stuffing fun things in and hoping somebody gets surprised when they find the squirrel, you know. It's not for baseball bats when your car goes by really fast. That's a federal offense. We used to do these things called chain letters. You know, we got this thing in the mail, and it had this list of all the people that had gotten it, and it was this really encouraging thing, and your job when you got it was to read it and write your name and then send it to somebody else. Today in the email world, that's called a forward. And if you didn't know it, you can block most of those. I'll teach you how later. But the message that we've received from Christ, it's not supposed to stop at our house. It's not supposed to stop at our church. It's supposed to come here. We attach our names by the grace of God and by faith in Jesus Christ, and we send it on. So we need to ask God to move. We need to confirm it when God's moving in each other's lives and how He's working in our lives, and then for many, I think, we need to make sure that our focus is not on our worship services, but on being witnesses, that our focus is not on meetings, but on missions, and that we're not focused on growing more in number, but we're focused on going with more people to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we would be known for. That's what we would be about. And so at the end of this, we have to ask God to move. And so this morning, I invite you to begin asking God to move in our congregation, to move in our midst and do something that we would not do on our own, to do something in our midst that would bring people who would never spend time together, together because of Jesus Christ. And that as we see God working in each other's lives and we see the Holy Spirit calling people out, we would confirm that and support that and be a church that continues to grow, but that we would not just grow in our attendance, we would grow in the amount of people that leave here and are refueled here and are going into this community and to the ends of the earth to tell people about Christ. That we would be like Antioch. And that we would recognize that like Antioch, the center for some is going to change. That this morning, right now, this is home base for you. But that the reality is, in the future, New Union may not be home base for you. Like, we're taking a group to Haiti this summer. We may take somebody, me, or somebody else that says, I'm not going back. I'm just going to stay here. Do what God wants me to do here. We're going to go to Vinemont, Alabama this summer. God may tell you, hey, this is where I want you to be. This is home base, refueling station. It's base camp. We come here, we're encouraged, and we're equipped, and we're pointed to Christ, and then we go from here to tell other people, to point them to Christ. And so, church, I invite you to ask God to move in your life, in my life, and in our church's life, that we would be like this church in Scripture, and that we would rejoice as God begins to do that work and continues the work He's been doing here for 124 years. Because 124 years ago, a group of people left home base and came all the way out here and started New Union Baptist Church. All of them members of another place, all of them compelled by the Holy Spirit, led by God, and supported and confirmed from Salem Baptist Church with full support and full encouragement. It's who we are. We're a 124-year-old church plant. And God is going to continue to work in us and do that type of work through us if we ask Him to move and align ourselves and align our focus there. So let's take a moment. We're going to let the room be still and quiet. And let's ask God to move. And then after that, we'll have a time of response. Let's take a moment and pray together. God, we ask you this morning to move. Lord, not in an over-emotional and experiential type thing, but God, in a very real way, in our hearts, that you would begin changing our focus. Lord, for those who've had their hearts and their minds focused on being a part of your work, we pray that you use them in our midst, that you strengthen them. We pray that we would be a people who expect you to move, that we would be a people who want to be a part of your movement, and God, that we would be a church that is constantly and consistently confirming your work in other people's lives and seeing them used at home and at work and in our community and in our county and in our state and maybe even, Father, all the way to a foreign country to tell others about Christ. So God, I pray that this morning for many of us begins a journey of asking you to work and to use us and to do something new in us because we believe in you. And we thank you for Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.